We're entitled in a series, I Wish I Could Be Like That. There's not a person in this room who hasn't had that thought, if not verbalizing it, when they've seen somebody in life that has accomplished something great or done something spectacular or used some particular skill like Glenn did and just say, oh, I wish I could be like that. I wish I could do that. Daniel and his friends, they live such a life that we wish we could be like that. I want to begin with the first verse of the second chapter, and as we've done in the past, we read some lengthy passages, so follow along with me in your own Bible, or you're welcome to watch the screen as we read through. We're using the New International Version. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, the enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. Now, be understand, those people, the magicians, weren't, this is went to the school of Hogwarts, okay? This was just people who did tricks and sleight of hand. Enchanters were people who were in the spiritual world. Sorcerers, again, people who were doing tricks and things. Astrologers are people who look to the sky, to the stars, to decide their future. They still do it today. You have the zodiac, and I'm going to point in here real clearly, the occult, that's all occult. It's magic, sorcery, mythology, astrology, and they were absolutely condemned by God. Absolutely. So you think, oh, I'm just gonna coincidentally just happen to look at my horoscope and see what it says today. That's condemned by God. I can't be clear enough about that, but it's clear, it's absolutely condemned by God. And imagine how frustrating it had to be for Daniel and his friends. They had to sit through these classes every day to hear this stuff being taught, knowing that there was a one true God and he had revealed himself already to his people. And so understand that. So let's continue on reading. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I have a dream that troubles me and I want to know what it means. Now, that's a pretty reasonable request. He's the king. They're supposed to be the smart guys. I want to know what it means. You have to understand, though, he wants them not only to interpret the dream, he wants them to tell him what the dream was. That's like me coming up here and saying, I have a fantastic message for you today. Please tell me what I'm going to say. You like, what? I mean, that's kind of what he was doing. He wanted them to tell him. Verse 4, then the astrologers answered the king, may the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it. The king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. The translation here basically says, I have put my foot down about this. In other words, he's not going to change. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut to pieces and your house turned into piles of rubble. Now, he's being real clear. He's going to have you cut to pieces. This is not a nice way to die. You know, this is not like taking poison and going to sleep or something like that. This is getting shot and you're dead. This is, I'm going to cut you into pieces, and then he's going to tear your house down with your family in it. This was huge, and it's scary. But that's the kind of king that he was. You know, I talked to you last week or a couple weeks ago that some people have a hands-off style. Nebuchadnezzar had a heads-off style. That if you didn't do what he said, or he didn't like what you did, you got a head off. And so this king doesn't just threaten to kill advisors. He's talking about destroying families. Verse 6, but if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it. Now, ironically, this isn't the first time that a king has made this request. Can anybody remember the king that made this request the first time? Pharaoh. Pharaoh made this request. He made this request of who? Joseph. Very good. Very good. He had the Pharaoh of Egypt had said the same thing of Joseph. Tell me not only what my dream means, but tell me what it was. And the person that had to reveal the dream. But here's the thing. The person making the request was different. The dream was different. The person answering the dream was different. But God was the same. God was still the one that was revealing these things to his people. Of course, now, these advisors and astrologers, they had no idea what the dream was or what it meant. So they stalled for more time. Verse 7, once more they replied, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it. Verse 8, then the king answered, I am certain that you are trying to gain time. He's no fool. Because you realize that this is only what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You will have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. He's figuring out, hey, if you can't do this, how many other things have you lied to me about? How many other things have you made up in answer to questions I've had? How many times have you said you understood, but you really didn't understand? You just told me things. He's starting to understand, hey, this is a racket. These people taking advantage of it. He's figuring it out. So then tell me the dream, and I know you can interpret it. The astrologers answered the king, there is no one on earth who can do what your king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, or astrologer. Not true. We just discussed that it had. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, small g, small g, except the gods. Then he says this, they do not live among humans. This brings us to point one in our study. There is a God who lives among men. When they said there wasn't a God who lived among men, they were wrong. They lied. Friends, there is a God who lives among men. Jesus said, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. We have our Heavenly Father that is gathered together with us this morning as we are gathered in his name. How sad it must have been for Daniel to have studied all this silliness, the zodiac and charms and spells and things that meant nothing, to spend all of his time studying that when he knew there was a true God of heaven and earth. He may have thought, how can I show them there is a God? How can I show them that you love us? How can I show them that you are real? There's a God full of light. There's a God full of promise. There's a God full of goodness and hope and faithfulness and courage. How can I show them this God? That there is a God who will do life with you when life turns out different than you had planned. Hasn't life turned out different than we all planned? There's a God who will hold your hand when you are scared. I remember our children, as we would watch TV or be at a theater, and it got to a scary part, they would reach over. No matter that they were boys, they didn't care. They were scared. They were holding their mom's hand, their dad's hand. And even Linda and I go to a movie, and there's a scary part, Linda will take my hand. We understand that, don't we? We want security. There's a God who will hold your hand. There's a God who will guide you when you are lost. There's a God who will heal your heart when you're wounded. And haven't we all been wounded in life? There's a God who will heal your heart, and there's a God who will be your friend when you are lonely. I'm sure Daniel prayed many times, oh God, please help me to show that there is a real God who lives among us. I'm going to be totally transparent with you to ask this question, because when I was writing this, it just hit me. I felt convicted as I wrote this. When was the last time your heart broke for somebody who you personally know who wasn't saved? Are you praying for that person now? There's somebody in your life. Right now, there's somebody in your life that you love. Family member, good friend, neighbor, coworker, somebody that you love that right now you know they do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it should break your heart. I spent some time Friday talking to somebody who was having a miserable life and having a horrible situation, and I kept on trying to impress upon her. But, you know, you don't have good friends. You don't have people to turn to. Your family lives away. I can tell you where there's a family who would love to be your extended family. I can tell you about a family who would welcome you with open arms. I can tell you about a family who would, first time seeing you, welcome you to be part of their fellowship. And she just wasn't getting it. Let me ask you, when was the last time you struck up a friendship with someone just for the purposes to be able to tell them about Jesus? You weren't lying, you weren't pretending, but your goal in building this friendship was, I want to be able to share Christ with them. When was the last time you prayed that God would open a door so you could tell someone about Christ? Let me tell you, that's a dangerous prayer, because God will open that door. And you're going to be face to face with somebody who's asking you, I don't know what life means, or I don't know how, I don't understand what's going on in my life. And someone's going to hit you with that, and then there's going to be a little bong going off in the back and say, this is what you prayed for. Time to stand up. When was the last time you struck up a conversation with a server or a cashier or a classmate or a teammate or a neighbor or somebody to work with just in hopes that you'd have a conversation that would come up maybe about God? See, God shouldn't be the afterthought. It should be the first thought. Who are you trying to influence for Christ? Who are you living your life and mind of sharing Christ with? Friends, there is a God who lives among people. There are a bunch of people, your friends, people you know in this community who do not know him. We're not running out of lost people in Marion County, Florida. All right? There isn't like a shortage and we're all fighting over the same lost people. There are a ton of people out there who don't know Christ. Why aren't we reaching them? Why aren't we sharing the good news with them? We have people here this morning that are new to OCC and just begun worshiping with us. And I pray that you understand that we have a God that lives among us. Listen to what God himself says in Psalm 91. For the Lord says, because he loves me, God is speaking about you and I. We're the he. For the God says, because he loves me, I will rescue him. I will make him great among his mate because he trusts in my name. When he calls on me, I will answer. And when I will be with him in trouble and rescue him and honor him, I will satisfy him with a full life. I give him my salvation. Listen to what God's doing for us. God loves us and he wants to pour these things out for us. That's the kind of God we serve. He's real. He wants to have a relationship with you. He isn't some distant, some far off, some non-caring entity. He is right here with us and he cares. And he longs to be in relationship with you. Let me get back to Daniel. The astrologers and the sorcerers and all the false people that were told the king that there was no one who could help him. Pick it up at verse 12. This made the king so angry and furious, he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death. And men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put him to death. Now you might be saying, wait a minute. Why are they putting Daniel and his friends to death? Well, because he was studying under the wise men. Remember, the program was bring some of the best people from Judah and bring them to Babylon and have them study under the wise men, that at some point down the road, they could replace the wise men in the king's court. So they were part of that, if you want to put it for any other way, they were part of that department. And so when King said he's going to get rid of all the wise men, it meant all the wise man leaders and all the people who were teachers and even the students. I think that's huge. Verse 14, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. Now, if I've got somebody coming to kill me, I'm not sure tact and wisdom would be the first thing that old Roger would be thinking of. I'd be looking at the person next to me and say, can I outrun them? I mean, let's be real. Tact, wisdom, that's not what we come up with first. That's not the first thing that pops up. But it did for Daniel. Verse 15, this is Daniel, asking the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Now realize, Daniel wasn't in the king's court. He wasn't hearing all this going on with the dream. He's over here in leadership school with all of his friends. He's not with the king. Why is this happening? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. I'm sure he went through all of the king had the dream. They wouldn't tell him the dream and the whole story. At this, Daniel went to the king and asked for time and that he might interpret the dream for him. Now, this is gutsy. All these wise men had been putting off and asking for time. But see, Daniel wasn't there. Daniel wasn't part of that. Imagine going to the throne room of the king who's temperamental and spoiled, indulged, irrational, impulsive, evil king. And he says, could I just have a little extension of time? That's the part that takes guts. How did Daniel gather this courage? Well, he understood that it's not what you take when you leave this world, it's what you leave behind. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained to the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel spoke to his friends and he told them that, he told the king that he could interpret the dream. Let that sink in a little bit. He told the king, if you could give me just a little bit of time, I know your dream and I'll interpret it tomorrow. Here's the thing. Daniel didn't know the dream. Did Daniel lie? Nope. He told him in faith that God would protect him and tell him. You see, the first thing they did was pray. They prayed together, this band of believers. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Make sure you catch this. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Daniel praised the God of heaven. He went to bed not knowing the dream, in faith that God would tell him the dream. If that was you, if that was me, how many of you would not sleep that night? Yeah, you got problems whenever you got a doctor's appointment the next day going to sleep, you know? And here you're going to go before the king the next day again, and you haven't told him the truth. There's a God that lives among men is our first principle. This is the second principle. You can ask God for wisdom. Daniel went back to his spiritual band of brothers and thanked God for what had happened and what had been done. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, this is what it says in James about wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in what they do. Pray expectantly. That's what Daniel did. He told the king, I'll have the answer for you tomorrow. My God will give it to me. I'm going to go home, pray, and I'm going to go to bed. Yeah, no sleep for me. Heard about a mother and his son that were visiting New York. They came to the beautiful St. Patrick's Cathedral. If you've seen it, it's a big, beautiful building. She wasn't a Catholic, but when she came in, she and her son noticed the little votives and the little candles that were on the rack. And the mother did her best to explain to the little boy, these candles were for people who want to pray for something or something one specific, and they light a candle and place it on the rack. The boy lit up. He went over and got a candle, lit it, put it on the rack, prayed quietly. As they were turning and walking out of the cathedral, the mother said, son, did you understand what that meant, what that was about? The little boy was kind of quiet. Then he said, if there's a pony outside, it's mine. That's not exactly the way God was telling us to pray, believing. But the concept is true. God had in mind what he wanted to do. Daniel prayed, God, we will do whatever you want to have happen. Use us as a conduit for that. And when God does answer our prayers, we sometimes are surprised. We sometimes are shocked. I love the story in Acts 12 where Apostle Peter had been thrown in jail. And all of the church gathered together to pray for Peter to be released. And a whole story went on about Peter, but finally he was released. And he made his way to where the church was meeting. And the whole church was gathered together in this house praying for Peter to be released. And Peter came over to the house. And a young servant girl named Rhoda came to the door. And she opened up the little opening hole. And she goes, hi, I'm Peter. Can I come in? She slams it shut, runs back to everybody and says, Peter's at the door. And they all said, you're nuts. You don't believe it? Read it. They said, you're crazy. She goes, no, he's there, really. And they went back to the door and opened the door, and then there was Peter. It's like we pray for things to happen, and then we're shocked when they happen. We pray for this building to happen. We went through 2 years of COVID trying to build this building. This past week, we celebrated our third year in this building. Amen. When we began together, 12 people gathered in a living room, we had no idea what the future would hold. But tomorrow celebrates 17 years for Ocala Christian Church. Tomorrow, literally. I never can figure out. God, people pray for God to work in their lives, and then when he does, they're shocked. A friend of mine, Fred Craddock, told a story about a young preacher who had visited a critically ill woman in the hospital, and she was so bad she was confined to the hospital bed. She was deteriorating quickly. The young preacher offered to pray for the young lady, and she said, yes, please. And he prayed a very sincere, very open prayer for her to recover. And prayer was ended. She said, you know, I'm feeling better already. He said, well, that's great. She said, I'm really feeling good. I haven't felt this good in months. She insisted on getting out of bed. And she started walking around in the room. He said, well, you really shouldn't do this. We should call a nurse. She goes, no, I feel really good. That's amazing. Your prayer was amazing. Thank you so much. The young man left the hospital and went downstairs to go to his car, put his forehead on the steering wheel and said, God, don't ever do that to me again. We're shocked when God does what he says he's going to do. And he said he was going to take care of these three boys. And he did. Verse 20, Daniel praises God. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. His changes times. He changes times and reasons, seasons. He disposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise him. God of my ancestors, you have given me wisdom and power. You have made me known to what we've asked of you. You've made known to us the dream of the king. He takes time to thank God. Boy, a lot of times we pray asking God to work in our lives. God does. But do we take time to thank him? Friends, there is a God who lives among us. He gives us wisdom. God also gives us courage. Not only gave Daniel wisdom and courage, when Daniel prayed, the prayer was humble. He didn't pray for intelligence. He didn't pray for being revered. He didn't pray for power. He didn't ask God to save even his life. He prayed, God, grant me the wisdom that I can do what I need to do to honor you. It wasn't about him. Help me to bring honor to you. This speaks to us, friends. You know, we can pray for knowledge and discernment all you want. You can attend Bible study after Bible study. You can read book after book and grow an amazing intellect. But some of you will need to put these gifts into work, and that's going to take courage. Courage isn't courage until it's lived out in the face of fear. You can have all the knowledge in the world, but if you don't have a drop of courage to be able to use it, what good is it? Knowledge is worthless unless you apply it in your life. You can amass intelligence, but until you apply it in your life, it's meaningless. Wisdom is of no value until it's released on a problem. That's what Daniel did, verse 24. And Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon. And he said to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him. Now, I think this reveals a little bit about Daniel's character. Maybe it reveals it about mine. If I had these men who were my captors, my oppressors, and they were forcing me to go through classes that I didn't need and didn't want to go to eat food I didn't want, didn't appreciate, I was captive in this strange nation. Daniel might have waited until all those captors and all those sorcerers and all those people teaching false doctrines, until maybe they'd all been cleared out by the king, and then say, oh, by the way, I know the dream. I can interpret it now. He didn't do that. Now, we might have done that, but he didn't do that, you see. He didn't remain silent until that time. He explained the prophecy. I think it reflects the compassion and desire to demonstrate the power of God to these men. He was sparing his captors while he was honoring God. It was about to demonstrate that there was a God who lived among men. Here in verse 25, Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I found a man among you who exists from Judah who can tell the king about what his dream means. The king asked Daniel, also called Belshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Now clearly, Daniel and his friends still weren't thought of as Babylonians because they were described as being from Judah. Verse 27, Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. Daniel's making it really clear, these wise men are not so wise. But he's about to tell him where the answer came from. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and visions will pass through your mind as you are lying there. That passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. And I'm not going to tell you because you have to come back my next sermon on this to be able to find out. You can't read ahead yourself. But did you notice? Daniel spoke to the king. He took no credit. He didn't come in and say, yes, I'm the person. I can tell you your dream and I can interpret it. No. His number one goal, his first and only goal was, there is a God in heaven who knows all mysteries. His whole goal of doing this wasn't to answer a king's concern. His whole goal in doing this was to promote God. He had all the credit given to God. Daniel understood. It's not what you take when you leave this world, friends. It's what you leave behind. Let's pray. Father God, everybody in this room has had a unique life story, a unique life situation. Some of them have faced terrible hardships and struggled. Some of them are right now in the middle of struggling in those hardships. But Father, it's you who are in control, not us. Father, I pray for the people in this room who, first of all, do not know you. They know about you, but they don't know you personally. They don't have a personal relationship with you. They've never been obedient to you and to believe, to repent, confess, and to be immersed into Christ. They have chosen not to do that. And Father, I pray for them that they come to understand that there is only one way to you, and it's through Jesus. And Jesus has made it very clear, the plan of salvation. I also want to speak to those people here this morning, Father, who are believers, who know the truth, but have kept it a secret as though they were holding national secrets. There are people they know who do not know Jesus. There are people they know who are living lives that don't reflect you. Father, help them to have the courage as well as the knowledge to share with them that there is a God who is real. Give them the courage to be able to explain, I know that because he's changed my life. I know that because I'm not the same person I was. I know that because he lives in me, in the Holy Spirit. Father, give us courage this week to share the truth with others. Help us to be a Daniel. Because, Father, you put us into this world, and this world is a fallen world. And, Father, we're trying to get our way through. This isn't our home. This is just simply the place we are at currently. But, Father, if you put us here, you must see a Daniel inside of us. Help us to have that Daniel come forth and to share the gospel with the people we know. Help us to be courageous in sharing that and telling people about who you are to us and the difference you've made in our lives. Give us that kind of courage, Father, to give us also peace and that we've been obedient to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.